So good to see all of you this morning. I'm very thankful for you. We are continuing our sermon series. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for many weeks now. Believe it or not, we're in week 14. Some of you have been on that whole journey with us. If you missed any of those, you can go back and check them out at eastgate.church. But the good news is Christ is building every week on this sermon, these kind of, in a way, standalone. And so this is a really good message this morning. I hope we've entitled it The Narrow Way of the Kingdom. And so I'm very thankful to be in this section of scripture with you, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and we're kind of coming towards the end now. And what's great about this is that Jesus is speaking of this this path that he's been talking about, this kingdom citizenship. I'm hearing like a ringing thing. I don't know if y'all are noticing that. Are y'all hearing that? Or is that just me? It's kind of killing me a little bit. It's just me? Who said that? Praise God. It could be just me. I don't know. You catching that, Michael? They got it. You see that? I can relax now. I was starting to feel tense. I don't want to feel tense. He's ending this sermon series that we've been in for many weeks, and this conclusion is there's no easy way to put it. He's coming down and saying, "All right, it's time to make a decision now. I've told you a lot." There's been these six antitheses that Christ has gone through. You've heard it said, but I say he's talked about some very difficult topics here in the Sermon on the Mount. He begins it with the idea of like flipping the world upside down. The meek shall inherit the kingdom, the poor in spirit. He's done all of this work. Now here, where we're going to be this morning, starting several in a row for over the next few weeks, he's presenting us now with a choice. And this is, honestly, this is just good preaching, that every time you preach, and certainly the Savior gets this better than I ever could, every time there should be some sort of opportunity to respond. And Christ is now saying, there is a way in the kingdom that is right, and there's another way that isn't. He's going to begin this section, just two verses today, talking about two different gates and two different paths. And as we've studied this sermon, we've just seen Jesus laying out this imagery about what it looks like to live as kingdom citizens, kingdom of God. And now as he closes, he says, "All right, you have a choice to make." And it presents us, we have to admit, with kind of a problem. The problem really has a lot to do with what we're accustomed to. We are accustomed to the kind of culture that celebrates options. In fact, we have so many options that anytime I take my kids anywhere to eat, it takes a long time to order. There's just way too many options, you know? And I'm the kind of dad you might have really disliked growing up if you had grown up under my leadership. And I'm the kind of dad that we don't make changes, all right? You don't want pickles? Take them off, all right? I'm not ordering no pickles because guess what will happen? I'll get no pickles and I'll be unhappy about that. I like pickles. I order what I see on the menu the way it's written. I trust the person who's made it correct. You don't want pickles, take them off. I know that's, y'all are like, man, that guy's a mess, but that's how I roll. That's how I roll. And we live in a culture that's just options, options. We all need to be honest at this point. We have so many streaming services that all of us should just go back to cable at this point, right? It's getting crazy. There's 100 options as what to watch. Your coffee can get so fancy now. I don't even understand what some people are ordering in front of me now. The spiritual paths even are customizable. We even look at religion this way. We have to admit we live in a culture where the most popular belief is that all roads lead to heaven. They all lead there as if God is on some mountaintop and there's a lot of trails that get there. I have a problem with that, and here's what it is, Jesus. Jesus is my problem. The fact is, maybe you can believe all these other things, but you can't believe Christianity fits into that because it simply does not. The guy that's at the center of Christianity says it's not how it works. And that's the challenge today. When we come to the words of Jesus, he does not give us a menu. I don't know how that hits you. I don't know if you want buffet religion. I'm very sorry. It's not the Christ of the New Testament. It's just not. He says there are two ways, and one of them is really common, really easy, and one of them is a little hard to find and a little narrow. And that's all he presents. Two roads, two destinies, two kinds of people, and only one way to life. This idea of a buffet religion isn't possible. the mindset that you can have a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of self-help, a little sprinkle of philosophy, unless it lines up under the Lord. I'm really thankful for that last song we just sang, because the idea here is I'm bringing it all to you. I'm bringing it surrendered. That true Christianity is saying, not my way, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. This is the thing Christ modeled first, and now he's calling us to. And so here we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. This is really a warning and an instruction all in one. Jesus here warned his listeners of two spiritual paths, a broad way to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. And guess what? He has called us. This, the only imperative here is enter in the narrow gate. He's not saying, hey, I want you to go down the easy, broad path that leads to destruction. No, I want you to take the skinny, narrow gate. But not everybody will. This is the great news this morning. We can hear God, we can hear Christ speaking and make a decision. We can continue, even believers in the room, to continue to make a decision on this. And I believe Jesus is going to give us three reasons why the narrow way is the only way to life. So let's read these few verses together now. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Command, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." This is God's word. Amen? Let's take it at face value and listen to the words of Jesus today. Jesus said the narrow way of life is the only way to life. Why? First, because it requires an individual choice. If you're taking notes this morning, this is the first block. It requires an individual choice. The command here, enter, is both singular and imperative. It's a responsibility on each individual person. This is what's really scary about being a parent, for one. I just put this out here. I can't make this call for my son and my daughters. I can't. That's terrifying, actually. I'm sure it was terrifying for my parents. That I can't make this decision for my parents, my in-laws, my friends, my coworkers. It is on them to say, I will enter the narrow gate. It's not a cultural default. There's a common phrase that you'll hear down here in the Bible Belt. And I just want to, this might hurt somebody today. I hope it doesn't. But if I come up to you and say, hey, are you a Christian? And you say, yes, I've been a Christian my whole life. I have to tell you, that's impossible. That's not possible. Because becoming a Christian takes a step of faith that you cannot come into the world having made. I can promise you this, every little kid that I've ever met comes in the world with complete knowledge of how to be sinful and difficult and smacks his sisters and brothers and says no to mommy and daddy. You don't have to teach them how to be disobedient. They know it. They come in that way. You have to teach them to share. You have to teach them to be obedient. You have to teach them there's this wrongdoing that you are to avoid. They don't come in knowing how to walk rightly with God, and neither did I. None of us did. Well, maybe that means something to someone. I'd have to continue to question it. Like, if you're saying the reason you're a Christian is because I just am that way, I came in that way, we're missing some steps. There's some other things people say. Hey, you know, I'm a Christian because I go to church. I don't like the word because there. You could say I'm a Christian, therefore I go to church, because Christ has called us to be in fellowship with each other. It's good to go to church, but that isn't the reason you're a Christian. You see the difference? You following me here for a second? I'm a Christian because I was raised a Christian. My parents are Christians. I'm sorry, my friend. This is an individual choice that Christ says here. You yourself have to walk through the gate. What is the gate? Jesus himself. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It comes with faith in him and lordship in Christ Jesus. So it's not a group decision. You can't make this for others. Christ has called you, every one of you, including me, to enter the narrow gate. Come into. And the idea of narrow here, in the King James, it actually says straight. It's where we get the phrase, hey, I'm back on the straight and narrow. That actually comes from the old King James Bible. But perhaps it's even more accurately put here that it's narrow versus wide. That the narrow gate, it's like the idea Jesus tells one other person who comes speaking to him in Luke chapter 18. He said, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. That's how difficult this is for you to find and follow the narrow gate. Whereas the wide gate is broad, it's wide. Guess what, church? If you're not in Christ, you're on the wide gate because that's the default. That's you don't have to choose that one. You've chosen it by not choosing the narrow one. And it says many will go down this broad gate, this wide path, because few will go down the one that's narrow and few will find it. Now, Joshua, this isn't like news. In fact, I heard recently someone say of the Sermon on the Mount, this is almost like Jesus having a Moses kind of moment. In fact, in so many ways, this is like how Moses delivers the law again in Deuteronomy. But here Jesus is expounding on that. This is why Jesus says many times, you have heard it said, but now I say. And now Jesus is presenting the option afresh to a majority of people who aren't, it's not like our culture. I want you to understand this. This is a majority of people who are Jewish, who have a belief in God, but perhaps they don't understand what it means to really follow him and go through the narrow gate. So this is a religious people, but it's not necessarily a saved or life-giving kind of people. So we may come into this and we're actually saying, well, I don't believe in God. I'm agnostic. There's a lot of ways that our culture might come into this. And Jesus is saying there's only one way. And he's repeating something that's been said from Genesis on. It's not like a new thought. He's just expounding on it. Look what it says in Joshua 24. This is one of my favorite passages. Joshua says to the people of Israel, he says, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Christ's claim is an exclusive one. He claims to be the gate. In fact, this is what it says in John 10, verse 9 and 10. It says, I am the gate. Or another version says, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus is expounding on a common thought of the day and saying, you want to know where the gate is? It's me. I'm the gate. I'm the sacrifice. I'm the path. Now, if you're here this morning and perhaps you've not heard this clearly, I want to tell you something this morning that is the most important thing you could ever hear in this life. The way in which Jesus is the gate, the answer to the question of, hey, are you a Christian? And you say, yes, because... the answer is because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's the answer. What does that mean? He died on the cross for my sake, my sin. He took on himself my guilt, my shame, and he rose from the dead. I believe in what we call the good news or the gospel. That's what makes me a Christian. Now, I may go to church now as a result of that belief. In fact, I think you should. So why am I on this narrow gate? Because of everything Christ has done. You can pop up this image for me. I wonder something. I bet almost everybody in the room have been through some sort of ticketed kind of turnstile. I like the old ones that used to really mess people up, that bar one that you got to push, and somehow people still would get confused in that thing and beat themselves to death trying to get through that little push bar that spins. The modern ones are more like this. You put your ticket in and it goes, does this cool mess, right? And there's somebody watching you to make sure you don't jump over the thing because you got to have a ticket. And guess what? You can't bring someone else in there with you on that ticket. You got to put your ticket in. You walk through the thing. If you've got little kids, this can be really like crazy. I remember going to, for many years, we used to take our youth group. This is back when I was in youth ministry. We would take our kids to King's Dominion every year. And I just want you to know that is, if you want heartburn, that's a way to get it right there, is just take a whole bunch of youth kids to a theme park and try to keep that on track. That's a wild mess. But just trying to get in the front door is scary because you're sitting there going, all right, I hope every kid's got what they're supposed to have and they're getting through the turnstiles and I can't like walk them through this. I've got to wait and make sure they're all getting through. And then I've got to track them in this miles upon miles of craziness. And we got to try to keep up with how they're getting in. And every single roller coaster you get on is like this. You're in a line, you get on one at a time, and it can give you some real heartache to take your family to something like this. This is why my wife may not fully understand this about me. Part of the reason I don't really ever want to do anything is because everything out there is hard to do with our four kids. It's hard to order food because there's a lot of them, and every restaurant seems to get six people wrong. They just can't do it. Doesn't matter. Chick-fil-A will get us wrong. Six is a breaking point for most restaurants. If I take them to a movie, if I take them to a water park, everywhere we go, I don't know this for sure. You can ask my wife later about this. I think perhaps she's able to enjoy herself. The whole time I'm thinking about security risks. Everything is a security risk. It's like, who's going to take my daughter today? You know, this is why I'm not having the greatest time. Maybe when my kids are adults one day, perhaps, I don't know. Then they'll start having kids, and maybe I'll still be messed up as a granddad. I don't know. Maybe I'll never get to enjoy myself. But this is why I like sitting in my couch upstairs, and I know where everybody is. And my wife goes, why do you care if we go to the pool or something today? I'm like, yeah, but see, now I'm thinking, where is she and where are they? And I'm not there to be a security guard. This is a problem. Y'all are like, I'm glad I'm not married to that guy. I don't blame you. I don't blame you at all for that. The narrow gate's kind of like this, like a turnstile. Have you brought your ticket? Only one person can get through, and nobody can hold your hand through this. Only the Lord Jesus himself and the Spirit of God calling you into his presence. That is your only guide. And certainly me this morning beckoning and calling you, hey, come through the narrow gate that is Christ. But only you can put the ticket in and say, I believe. I'm walking through. Being raised in a Christian home, attending church, these are good things. I'm not belittling that at all today. In fact, there's Christian parents in this room right now that are trying to raise up their children, and they're speaking of him at home, and they're taking their kids to church. But I want you to know something. A decision has to be made for that little one that all you can do is guide them towards. And never let them say to you, hey, you know, you're a believer, you take me to church, I'm a Christian. No, 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 no. You understand what that really means? It means I've put my faith and my trust in Christ as Lord. This destroys all of the idea of having some sort of two-system worldview as a Christian. I've said this many times around here, and I don't know how this hits you, but I pray you can hear it clearly today. That the Christ of the New Testament, the Christ that is calling you into an abundant life, hear me say this. He's not trying to make your life miserable or hard. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I believe that those in Christ who devote themselves wholeheartedly to him will experience a better life in every single way. And I'm not saying that as some kind of health and prosperity kind of gospel. God may take you through mountaintops and through valleys. There may be hard times in your finances. There may be good times. There may be suffering. There may be wonder. God's going to take you through all of that. But I'm convinced that following Jesus, you will have an abundant life, that he will help you be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent. He will help you to look at your finances different. He will encourage you in the way that you work. When you follow Jesus Christ, I'm convinced it's an abundant life. And nothing could shake me from this. So that when we decide, when we make the determination as Christians that I'm going to see the Bible through the lens of the world, I'm actually robbing the Lord of his power in my life. When I decide, hey, but you know, the way that my parents did this, or the way that my spouse wants to do this, or the way that, you know, this expert says, I'm going to take that first and look at the Bible and go, oh, the Bible must be wrong about this because of the experts. Now you're robbing this of the power that it has in your life. I've made the determination, and some people will call me archaic and say, I can't believe you're doing it. I see everything through the lens of the Bible. And I'll look at it and go, that's not what God's word says. Guess what's happened so far? God's been working in a powerful way in my life, and he's not done yet. And there's been some of this. Hey, if you want a life that's just constantly mountaintop, welcome to earth, y'all. That don't exist. All of us, wealthy, poor, no matter what, we're all going to experience the same kind of stuff together. We just are. We're all going to experience death, frustration, all of us. I'm just thankful in Christ Jesus, there's meaning and purpose in it. And I can go, okay, God, what are you up to? I've chosen the narrow gate. My friend, have you chosen the narrow gate? Have you determined, I live based on one world view, the Bible, and I look at everything through that lens. Test God in this. I promise you, it won't come back empty. You will see a powerful God in your life. Here's the second reason that Christ calls us to a narrow gate and why that's the only way to life is because it demands a personal heart change. It's first an individual decision, an individual choice, and it demands a personal heart change. Here's how I started picturing this second part of what Jesus is speaking of. He says it's a narrow gate, and then he says it's also a narrow way. And the way of the world, the way of that you're just defaulted into is wide. It's not hard to fit through. I grew up, y'all, I want you to let you know this, and you can't mess me up like this anymore because I did 4 years of wrestling to try to break myself of this. But when I was a kid, terribly claustrophobic. All right, my brother, who is a pretty sweet guy now, was absolutely evil when we were kids and used to hold me down and smush his chest and belly on my face to make me feel like I was dying in a cave. I mean, I would be like, and he just thought that was the greatest thing, that I'm going, And my mom would never let that go. My dad, however, would kind of let that go for a minute. And the reason being, and I understand the man now, he didn't want me to have this illogical, irrational fear. Some of you men are that way. That's how I was raised. I'm kind of broken now because of that. I think in a good way, like irrational fear bothers me. When you can't tell me why, some of you are like, well, I'm not coming to counseling with that guy, man. That guy's a problem. I'm working on it, all right? I'm working on it. But I was terribly claustrophobic growing up. I've worked on that much in my adolescence, in my teenage days. So I couldn't help when I look at this narrow gate, this narrow way, I picture like the idea of we're going spelunking together, right? And there's some areas that we got to get through that are extremely narrow that you got to suck in to get through them, you know? The kind of areas where you can't take everything. This is, I think, what Jesus is on about here. That the narrow path requires some things have got to start coming off. I can't come through there with all of my baggage. I've got to start saying, okay, God, does this fit the path? This thing I'm carrying, does it fit the path? No. All right, I guess that's got to come off because I don't see how else I'm fitting through here. This is why I think the writer Paul says, throw off sin that so easily entangles or weighs you down. There's stuff that, look, church, if it's your first time today, you heard me say this already, it's on the walls in there, and it might be like a hoorah kind of saying, come as you are and be forever changed by the love of Jesus. I love the come as you are, and I love the love of Jesus thing. What about that little middle part? That's purposeful. We didn't do this by accident. Hey, we want you to come just like you are, but hey, be forever changed. When you walk with Christ, when you walk in his love, he's going to start saying, hey, that thing you're carrying, that ain't going to fit. That don't fit through here. There's some personal heart change that has to happen. This is why Jesus said, guess what? The way, the narrow way that leads to life, there's no way I can slice this and make this more gentle for you. Verse 14, he says, the way is hard. He says it's hard. Oh, I'd rather go be with some people and be at a church where they just tell me the way is easy. I can't do that because it's a lie. Jesus says the way is hard. This Greek word here means constricted, difficult. It is very slim. It is hard to find. It is hard to follow. And perhaps we come to this passage and go, but I thought Christianity was supposed to be about love and about goodness. And yes, it is. Since when did we say that goodness can't be hard? These are not antonyms. When did we make the decision, hey, if it's hard, then it can't be good. If it's hard, then it can't be gracious. If it's hard, it can't be loving. That's not true. Think about this for just a second. Sometimes the people you love the most and you want the best for are the people you're hardest on. He gets it. Because I love my son, because I love my daughters, I don't let sin slide. Because I love my wife, I have hard conversations with her. Love doesn't make me just do what is easy. Love makes me do what is hard. Otherwise, guess what I am? I'm not loving. It is unloving to tell you you're okay when you're jumping in a pit of fire. That is not loving. The most loving thing I can do to the people that I love most is to tell them the truth seasoned with salt. I'm pretty hard on my kids. It's because I love them. I want them to avoid things that will destroy them. And so do you. Oh, a path can be hard and also be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is heavy on the path of life. Just because it's skinny and is hard does not mean it's not good. Oh, it's good. It's the best. It is true life. And most of you are willing, if you would just consider for a minute, that some of the hardest things you've done in this life are some of the best things you've done in this life. You know this already. This is why soldiers get in, at least for the right reasons. They say, I want to do something that's important. I want to do something that matters. And guess what? It is hard. When I look back at my sports and I miss those days of being in football and things like that, why do I miss that? Because we would spend all summer in this heat doing two-a-days. I can't imagine doing that now. I think I'd literally die. I don't know how I did that as a young person. I think back on that fondly and think, man, I miss those days because I was doing something hard that mattered to me. Does this make sense? Let's not look at this path and say, I wish Jesus would have said it was easy. I'm thankful he didn't lie to me. I'm thankful that Jesus said, hey, the way is hard, because the way, why is it hard? It's hard because it's easy to reject. It's hard because it means I have to say, guess who's not on the throne? Jonathan's not on the throne. It's hard because I have to step out of the way and say, not my will, but yours be done. Is this making sense to you? I pray it is. I don't get to choose the way. I don't get to choose the way the gate looks. Christ has designed all of that. It's his system. He is Lord. It's his creation. He's in charge. He is king. That's why when we come to Christ Jesus, we are doing more than just confessing him as Savior. We are confessing him as Lord and King. Then everything else, every other principality, every other thing that matters to me is subservient to him. This is the heart change that comes about here. Jesus says, look, John 14:6, a famous passage. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Most people, if they heard this verse clearly, would be so offended by it. Because Jesus is saying, all roads do not lead to the Father. They do not. If Jesus is a good Lord and Savior, if he's telling the truth, then every other path is incomplete. I've found that culturally everybody seems to like this Jesus. I don't really ever run into anybody that says, I don't like Jesus. Most people say, he seems like a good dude. He said some good stuff. Seems like he healed some people. He stood up. He stood against the man, you know. Some people say crazy stuff. What about when Jesus says something like this? Is he good? What if he's a liar? He's certainly not good if he's a liar. Or perhaps he's telling the truth. And then that's a hard and narrow way. I would say He's Savior and Lord. Following Jesus then means denying self, living a new life in him. This is what Christ said, in fact, in Luke chapter 9. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This means I've made the decision as a believer that I walk according to the purposes of God and not my own. This is what it means to take the narrow gate and the narrow way. Galatians chapter 2, it says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have made the decision, Paul says, and now I am saying that it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. That everything and every decision I make, that I'm looking to Jesus in every single moment, in every single decision. I'm being guided by him, trusting that not only has he sacrificed for me, but that he loves me and that he has a purpose for me. When Jesus says, I've come that they would have abundant life, he's not just talking about later. He's talking about now. That the best thing for your marriage, the best thing for your parenting, the best thing for your budget, the best thing is knowing and walking with Jesus. It's the best step one. I've noticed over the last few years, and I'm sure most of you have noticed this, that traveling, especially traveling via air, has gotten more and more complex. Certainly since 2001, things have gotten way more complex in our world, especially when it comes to air travel. I took a trip a few years ago on a mission trip to Uganda, which was fantastic, and God showed up in such a powerful way. But like so many of you, when you go on trips, you want to bring back some stuff, right? You're thinking, hey, I don't know when I'll be back in wherever. I didn't know when I was going to be back in Kasoro, Uganda. So I'm buying some cool stuff. Like I bought this really cool stick for my son that looked like a good thing to just, you know, beat trees with or something. You know, just every once in a while as a boy, you just got to go outside and swing a stick and just hit stuff. I told my wife when we first moved in the house, I said, can I buy one thing? I want a chainsaw. This has nothing to do with my story. I just wanted you to know that. Because I just wanted to go outside and go, oh. You know, I don't know. Now, back to my story. I wanted to buy my son. I bought him this big stick that kind of broke apart and had this, it had a gorilla on it. It was cool, man. Cool stick. So I'm thinking, all right, I got to hide this thing in here because, like, on the way back, they'd already told us, man, you got to pass through all these checkpoints and you got to be careful, like, no foods, no stuff like that. So I've got, like, some pictures and various things that I've bought that I want to bring home. And I'll say ahead of time, I got all my stuff back, right? But one of our good friends that was on the journey with us, his name's Woody. Me and him are infatuated with a drink in Uganda called Novita. If you ever get the chance to have this drink and you like pineapple, you're about to have your socks rock completely off. This drink is killer. But they've got this drink there, and he was convinced, I'm getting Novita home. All right? That wasn't supposed to be happening. As we're leaving Uganda, we get stopped by armed guards because there was apparently an Ebola breakout. And they're breaking open our bags, and we're taking Woody's bag and just kind of trying to sneak it. First of all, we're a bunch of Christians there on a mission trip, and we're like sneaking this bag. Y'all don't think less of us, all right? But the Novita had to come home, all right? And we got it through the checkpoint. And then we were flying out of Rwanda. If you know anything about Rwanda, it's a wild place, very wild. We get there, there's like 18-year-olds everywhere with AK-47s with these like German Shepherds checking bags. They're stomping all over our stuff, sniffing. I don't know what it is about Novita, man. They didn't smell it. They didn't smell that. That got through there, got through that. Believe it or not, Woody got the Novita home. Y'all, you'd be so happy to find that out. If you could just taste that, you know what the miracle of life that thing is. But normally, that's not how it goes. Normally, the personal heart change, the narrow way, is that we've got to let go of some baggage. What we should have done is right off the top said, all right, none of this stuff can come with us. And make the decision that we've got to go through some checkpoints. This is, I think, so similar to what it's like in the Christian walk, that there are checkpoints along the narrow way, and I have to be honest about this. There are times where Christ looks into my life and says, that ain't gonna make muster. That doesn't fit through the checkpoint. And I have a decision, and you have a decision in those moments to say, yeah, I like this, though, God. I like this aspect. I feel like it's at those moments, even in your Christian faith, where you hit a checkpoint and you kind of have to stand there for a while. Some of you are here right now. You have reached a checkpoint on the narrow way where Christ peered in and said, that's got to go. That ain't going to fit through the path. And some of us have said, okay, I'm going to hang here for a bit. That's not the abundant life. There are moments in my life where Christ peers in and says, that anger that you keep showing, that's not me. It's not who I am in you. That temptation that you keep giving into, oh God, I need that for my, it's part of my comfort. You don't know how hard work is, man. I've got to be, if I don't bring anger into work, I'm going to get barreled over. If I come in being kind to these people that are just so tough to deal with, if I'm kind, if I'm gentle, how do you know? How far is anger getting you? I mean, you're taking it home. Christ, this isn't me saying this to you. This is perhaps the Lord Jesus is looking in and saying that part of you is not going to fit through the checkpoint. And I've got a better plan. Do you believe him? Do you trust the process? The narrow way means we have to be ready to let go of some baggage, throwing off everything that entangles, that weighs us down. Otherwise, we don't get to fly in the kingdom. Here's the third and final way. It's because it leads to an eternal consequence. Might as well end as unpopular as I started. Y'all are loving this message, right? This one, woo! Two gates. I don't get to choose a third gate. Sorry, there isn't a third gate. There's just two gates. The second gate's extremely wide and fits all other gates. Choose your gate. It fits in the wide path. And then Jesus says plainly that one leads to life and one leads to destruction. All right, what am I going to do? Well, I've got to preach it as it is. The broad road is popular. It's easy. It's comfortable. Unfortunately, its end, apparently, according to Christ Jesus, is tragic. It's not difficult necessarily on this side of heaven, but it's difficult later. This word destruction, what is meant by it? In the Greek, it's the word apaleia, which is most often translated annihilation or destruction or to destroy, to ruin, to perish. So it's not confused or anything, what we have here in the English. It means destruction. D.A. Carson, when preaching on this, he says, in view, this is not merely physical death. It is eschatological ruin. That means beyond a metaphysical kind of death. It is a final rejection, he says, by God and an exclusion from his presence. This means this destruction that the gate leads to is final and eternal and permanent. So it's good here. It's easy. It's broad. I don't have to really change anything. I can just go as I please. But it leads to a place of ruin. That's what the scripture says. And then the other path, which is narrow, which Christ says is hard, leads to life. The wide and easy way seems right to so many, and it's the easiest. I mean, it's just you jump on this path, but unfortunately it leads to death. The writer of Proverbs, in fact, says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the one who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, all of us are on that road. You don't have to stay in this place. You don't have to feel guilty today. That's not the point of Christ's message. It's not to make you feel ashamed or guilty. No, it's in fact to see it as it's plainly being put. That apart from Christ Jesus, we are all on the road to destruction. So was I. So were so many of you. So were all of the saints of old. All of us initially on the path, the broad way to destruction. In Christ Jesus, though, eternal life. This is said many, many times. I could have used 100 scriptures here. Here's a few famous ones. Romans 6, it says in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. John 3:16, probably the most famous passage in the Bible, says plainly, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That means apart from him, and the verse does go on to say this if you read on in verse 17, that apart from Jesus, we cannot have this life. I spotted this image. You can pop this picture up to me for me. This image sounded just funny to me. I don't know if all signs are this like. I guess humanity has gotten really quite dumb. And maybe that's partly my problem. Maybe I would drive by this sign and just need to read the bottom part that says, hey, don't drown. Maybe a guy like me needs to read that because I might look at, and I've certainly done this before, if there's water washing over a road that I normally take every day to go to work or whatever, I might look at it and go, I wonder if the SUV can get through that because I don't want to go around it, right? Some of you have done that. The warning signs are there. Hey, don't go through here. We don't want you to drown. The words of Jesus here, I have to admit, they sound exclusive. They sound kind of difficult. But there's a way to look at it, I think, that is intended by Christ here. He doesn't say, hey, everybody listening, hey, church, hope you don't go down that wide road. It's not what he says. He says first, the first word he says, enter the narrow gate. His hope. In fact, he writes, Peter writes in another passage, his desire is that all men would be saved. His desire is that you would hear this news and say, I choose life. I choose life, not destruction. I choose what is hard because, believe it or not, what is hard is what is best. I choose what is hard because that is where Christ leads me. As we finish up this time together right now in the Word of God, I would just ask you, where is your road leading? Are you seeing some warning signs right now? Signs that say in big letters, don't drown. You don't have to live this way. Jesus is inviting you. This isn't Jesus saying, hey, most of you aren't going to make it. No, he does say, hey, not many will. A few will be on the path. But to you, my friend, and to me, he says, enter the narrow gate. It's an invitation. It comes first saying, I believe not only what Christ has done for me, but that the narrow path is his best for me. Where's your road leading? Are you on this broad path? Perhaps even some of you in the room today, you're walking in Christ Jesus, but you've hit a checkpoint. And the Holy Spirit of God is saying in your life, hey, that won't fit. It's time to throw that off. That sin that so easily entangles and doesn't allow you to continue to see the abundant life of Jesus in your life. That rough patch. Jesus here is inviting you to join him. And I didn't get into all this because I could have had a fourth point that's not really here in the text, and I don't tend to preach that way, but I just want to give you an aside that the narrow path, although it's hard and it's difficult to find and there are a few on it, there's something great about that path that Jesus promises many times. He says, I will send you a helper, a comforter. You do not walk this Christian. You do not walk this path alone. You walk this path in the Spirit of Christ. He is with you. The scriptures say he is with you. He is beside you. He is walking by. A famous Saint Patrick, I think, is the one that said this. He says, the Spirit, the God, that the Lord before me, the Lord behind me, the Lord beside me, the Lord with me. This was the idea he had in his mind of walking the narrow path, and he's right. Friend, you're not alone. Spirit of God, Christ Jesus is with you, but the path requires I believe in Christ and him alone. And all other things are subservient to him. The word warns and invites you. Christ says it here, and God has been saying it throughout his scripture. I want to quote, as I end, where it all began, perhaps. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses said, I have set before you life and death, therefore, choose life. Jesus isn't vague, he's clear. He's bringing this to further light. Enter the narrow gate, my friends. Don't drown. Choose life. Let's pray now together.